The epistle from the book of Revelation. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and in the sea, and all therein, saying, "To him who sits upon the throne, and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. It was meant to be a put-down, a remark to put me in my place, and in a way it did, but I don't think as it was intended. Why is Duke Chapel so often filled when other university chapels or even local churches are so often near empty? And he said, "Well, Duke Chapel puts on such a show on Sunday morning. And there are always people who want church to be just a show. The building, the windows, the music by the choir, the music from two wonderful organs, and sermons from two adorable ministers. It's all just a show." But I, not one to be put down without offering a fight, replied, "So what's wrong with the show? If it's a very, very good show." Now, I hesitate to speak for God, although I presume to do so regularly from this pulpit, but I can't figure out why God should be opposed to a Sunday morning show, particularly if it is a true show, a good show. Tell me as you leave the service today. Good show. I won't be offended. Benjamin Smith will be positively pleased. Because we are putting on a show for God. Why do you think we're all dressed up and the candlesticks on the altar are polished and the linen is pressed and the timpani are tuned? We're doing it for the benefit of a God who, according to Scripture, likes our music, craves our prayers, our thanksgivings and our petitions, our trumpets, our loud clashing cymbals. Read Psalm 150. If we didn't have the sort of God who enjoys our thanksgiving, our praise, our prayers, then we wouldn't need to be here. And this building could be subdivided into faculty offices, an extension of the chemistry building. As the Danish philosopher Kierkegaard said, this is Sunday morning theater, in which the preachers and the choir and the musicians and the congregation are on stage, and God is the admiring audience. And we do our best to make it a show worth watching. But we're also at a show in a twofold sense. For we are not only performing for God, but God, here's the point, is also performing for us. The Germans have a word for worship, Gottesdienst. It means God's service. And this is God's service in the twofold sense, not only of the service that we render to God, but also the service God is rendering to us. You found this in your own life, I'm sure. You come here depressed. You leave exhilarated. You come here on Sunday morning trying very hard to listen to the scripture and listen to the anthem and listen to the sermon, and surprise, find that somehow during this hour God has been listening to you. How do you explain that you come sometimes and plop down in the pew, but by the end of the service you sail forth with new wings? You come here anxious about the silences in your life, and you leave having heard a clear word. God has been serving you. In fact, we come here on Sunday morning to serve God so that God might have a better opportunity to serve us. And I hope that it will be a good show. Which brings us to today's epistle from the book of Revelation. Friends, do you suffer from the post-Easter blahs? Has the ecstasy gone out of your Easter? Oh, it was great to be here a couple of weeks ago. But now, on the eve of exams and after Dallas, it's back to business as usual. And what difference did Easter make? Well, here's a song for the post-Easter blahs. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy." Receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all therein saying, "To him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Here is a vision addressed to a dispirited, disheartened church. The Easter exhilaration was long past. Some of these early churches were being persecuted by the emperor. Others were simply being ignored or ridiculed by their pagan neighbors. Now it was the long haul after Easter. And this vision was given to John on the island of Patmos, the Alcatraz of the ancient Roman world. Was the whole Easter thing an idle tale? A dream? Wishful thinking? What does God do for the post-Easter blahs? Don't you find it interesting that God gives a vision? A show. The show opens in Revelation 4 when the curtain is raised in heaven itself. And we see there on the stage the heavenly throne surrounded by 24 elders seated upon their thrones. And what theatrical effects! There are flashes of lightning and peals of thunder, and these announce that God Almighty has come on the stage and sits in the throne. Heaven and earth shake and quiver before God. Encircling the throne are four living creatures, a lion, a bull, a human, an eagle, symbolizing all the beings of the earth. And they shout, never running out of breath, with unceasing praise to the one who sits upon the throne, and the elders bow and bow again in unison. Next, the spotlight falls upon a scroll which is sealed with seven seals. A book so well sealed must contain the very deepest of mysteries. And nobody, even in the great heavenly court, is able to open the book. And then from the misty backstage, the spotlight falls upon a lamb whose still bleeding wounds show that it has been slaughtered. And the lamb moves center stage. And the whole heavenly court goes wild with a great choir singing homage to the lamb, homage which previously they only sang to God. Hallelujah! The lamb is worthy to break the seals of the mysterious book. His wounds have made him worthy. And it is here that today's text, Revelation 5, begins. The chorus, even bigger than the chapel choir, widens to include thousands upon thousands of angels and animals and elders, all circling the throne, circling in concentric processional, all moving, singing, looking to the throne. Praise to the Lamb, they sing. Power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, blessing. You've heard it at Messiah each Christmas. The circle widens to include now not only the elders and the four animals and the angelic host, but now we are told every living creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea. There is no corner of creation where some creature, some beetle or goldfinch or blue whale is not singing for everything it's worth. The anthem heaps every accolade on the Lamb that can be sung. They pile up the praise, power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, blessing. And the chorus prepares us for the breaking of the seal and the scene which ends as the curtain goes down with the Lamb seated next to God, the Creator Almighty, center stage with a loud operatic Amen. Oh, what a show. But what does it mean? What does a wild vision like that mean to ordinary people like you and me? What difference does it make that the slaughtered lamb sits next to God the Father Almighty on the throne in the center of heaven? It's a good show, but what difference? A friend of mine, Jim Wallace, of the Sojourners Community in Washington, was down in Atlanta a few months ago to celebrate the birthday of Martin Luther King Jr. And as he visited with Coretta Scott King, she asked him to visit the penitentiary and go see a young man who has been there in jail since he was 16, awaiting execution for the murder of a young woman. He will probably be executed later this year. And Wallace says, as he walked into the doors of that penitentiary and down that dark, sterile corridor, he came to the young man's cell and he looked in at this boy of a prisoner. And he said the young man looked up and peered through the bars and said, "Hello, preach. What's the good news?" And Wallace said that for a moment that lasted an eternity, I looked at him and I couldn't think of any good news. 2 weeks ago, when we finished the glorious Easter celebration here in the chapel, and the service was done and I had gone back to my office and was divesting, I noticed a note on my desk, a crumpled up piece of paper. And the note said, "We are visiting from out of town. Our son is a patient in Duke Hospital. He is 12 years old and paralyzed. Thank you for the wonderful service. It was such a help. Thanks for the wonderful service. What good did the choir and the orchestra and the preacher do then? There was no answer given for why a 12-year-old is paralyzed. What difference would that make to anybody? Well, what do you say to victims of those on death row and to those on death row? What is the good news for a paralyzed child in the hospital and its frightened parents? I'll tell you this, if it's a word, it's going to have to be a word that's bigger, grander than our usual preacherly, prosaic exhortations to self-help. It'll have to be a word that is cosmic, poetic, beyond the bounds of our imagination, more than the conventional and the expected. It'll be a word probably sung by a choir rather than argued by a preacher. That sort of word. What is the word? The word is that the Lamb, who just a few weeks ago was stripped, beaten, humiliated, and nailed up on a cross to die. This one now sits enthroned in glory next to the Creator of the whole universe. Everything that God has, all wisdom, power, honor, blessing, riches, now belong to the Lamb. The Lamb. The Lamb who knows what it's like to be young and on death row because he's been there. The Lamb who knows what it's like to lie helpless before all the world because he has been there. And because he's been here and is now up there on the throne, we do have something to say, something to sing. We do have something to say to the refugee mother watching her children perish in a camp in Lebanon, to the little child starving in East African desert, to the young man on death row in Atlanta, to the little boy in Duke Hospital. We do have something to say, because only a God who has known what it means to suffer and a God who has great power can help. And what we show is a vision of a new heaven and a new earth, where the one who is slain in behalf of all those who are slain now rules in glory. Oh, gentle, hurt, baffled, tearful ones, wherever you languish within the sound of my voice, hear this word. Peer through the bars of your cell. Turn your head to catch the light coming in through your hospital window. See the vision. Hear the song sung by hosts in heaven and choirs on earth. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain.